We read this morning James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is the passage that will be used for family visitation this year, which will begin next week, I believe. There are schedules in the back today not to be changed, so we're good to go there, and it will start, I believe, next week. So we have a sermon this morning in connection with that from James 1. The verse that we'll look at today is verse 12, but we'll read the entire chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We read the Word of God that far. As I said, the verse that we will look at today is verse 12. From this first chapter of James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday morning we heard a sermon on the theme of comfort from Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The comfort that we have because we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We said last week, Sunday morning, that the fundamental need for that comfort is the fact that we are sinners. The fact that on account of our sin, we would be utterly destroyed. That's the fundamental need that we have for comfort. But as we said last week, there are many other needs that we have that show us our need for comfort. Not the least of which is the fact that we go through many trials, heavy trials, in our lives here on this earth. That was the case for the saints to whom James was writing many years ago, and that's the case for us today as well. In James chapter 1, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, comforts the people of God, comforts us in the trials that we face here on this earth. It's for that reason that James chapter 1 is an appropriate chapter for us to look at the occasion of family visitation. That's why we hear a sermon this morning from James chapter 1. We begin another round of family visitation next week. We experience trials in our lives. Not one of us is immune from the reality of trials in our lives. And therefore, James 1 is a good chapter to use. But it's an appropriate passage also when we remember one of the main purposes of family visitation. Beloved, family visitation is not an interrogation on the part of the elders and minister into your lives and prying into the deepest recesses of your hearts. It's the farthest thing from the case. Family visitation is a labor of love, the love of Jesus Christ Himself for us as His church on the part of the elders. And recognizing the fact that we go through difficulties here on this earth, recognizing the fact that we go through trials here on this earth, the elders in family visitation, the minister in family visitation, seeks to help us in the face of those trials. We're called to respond to the trials of our lives in the right way, the biblical way. That means that there may be words of admonition given, but it means also and especially that through family visitation, words of encouragement, words of hope, words of comfort will be given to us to help us in our spiritual lives to go forth in our lives here on this earth in a God-glorifying way. So we use James chapter 1, not as a Bible study for family visitation, but as a guide to help us do the work that we must do in family visitation. So that at the end of that, we may, as the text that we have before us says, endure those temptations and those trials, trials especially. And in enduring the trials, be blessed and have the absolute confidence that one day we shall receive the crown of life. So with those thoughts in mind, as we anticipate family visitation another year of family visitation, let's look at this passage under the theme, the blessedness of the tried. The blessedness of the tried. We notice three things: the trials, the blessing, and the recipients. The trials, the blessing, and the recipients. A few weeks ago, we had a sermon on one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, but lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In that sermon a few weeks ago, we had set before us the important distinction between a temptation and a trial. We said that really every circumstance can be both, depending on what perspective you take. From the perspective of the devil, the world, our sinful nature, this circumstance in our life is used to lead us to sin. But from the perspective of God, this circumstance is used to lead us to glorify Him and to be strengthened in our faith. That sermon a couple of weeks ago looked at everything from the viewpoint of temptations. The enemy is so great and the onslaught is so heavy that we needed a sermon just on temptations and fighting those temptations. But we can say the exact same thing with respect to the trials that we go through. And so we hear a sermon this morning from the viewpoint of the trials that we face here in this life. Because that's what James 1 is all about. James 1 uses both words, temptations and trials. But the focus of James 1 is on the trials that we face. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's the case for the verse that we look at tonight, or this morning rather. The focus of the verse is on the trials that we face. Yes, verse 12 does say temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But look at what that says. Endureth the temptation. And what that means is that really it's not a temptation anymore. When you endure the temptation, that event becomes a trial in your life. In enduring that situation, our faith is strengthened. The point is this. Verse 12 is talking especially about the trials that we face. And that's evident from what it continues to say. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And beloved, we certainly face trials. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. By the grace of God, we are the righteous. Only by the grace of God, we can say that we are righteous. Notice what that verse does not say. For the righteous, they will go through some afflictions. In the life of the righteous, there are afflictions. Doesn't say that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And in Psalm 34, the psalmist does not make that point in an exaggerated way, blow it out of proportion in order to emphasize what he's saying. That's the reality for the life of the child of God. It has been in the past. It was for the saints in James's day, and it is for us today. And when you look at your own life, when you look at your life in the past, when you anticipate what will take place, you know that this certainly is true for us. We face afflictions. We face heavy, back-breaking trials. The trials that we face come in the form of struggles with our physical health and physical bodies. Yes, it's true for some of us. We wake up in the morning and we feel good. We feel strong, energized, ready to take on the day's work. But for many, that's not the case. Ongoing struggles with pain, with the anticipation of a surgery, with knowing that a long recovery is necessary after the surgery. You wake up every day, you feel the aches, you feel the pains, you struggle because of physical infirmities. That's a heavy burden that some must face every single day. For others, the trials that we face come in the form of relationships. You think about that for the younger generation, a very real thing. Having good friends, not compromising what we are called to do just for the sake of being with people and having friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. When things don't go well, it's hard. It's a trial. Always striving to face those things in the right way. Not just for the young people, but for all of us. In our relationships with one another, there are struggles and there are burdens. Trials come to us in the form of work. For some, too much work, so it may seem. So that all we do, it seems like, is work. For others, not enough work, so we would think. Think about that for you as mothers in the home. Hard work. We love the work of caring for the home and caring for our children. But at times it's hard. All day with the kids, 24 hours a day. At the end of the day, all you want to do is rest, a good night of sleep. At 2 a.m, walks into your room, your little one. Sick. Last thing you want to do is wake up. But what do? You get up and you take care of your child. But then you pay for it the next day because it doesn't mean that you don't have the work to do the next day. It's all there. And you're tired, you're exhausted. It's hard. It's a trial at times. We love it, of course we do. But at times you throw your hands up in the air and you wonder, how am I going to continue to go forth? Beloved, we face trials. You may have heard those three examples and say, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to me. But look at your life and you know the struggles that you are dealing with, the back-breaking burdens of this life. We face afflictions. But the point of the sermon this morning is not simply to make the point, many are the afflictions of the righteous, not simply to make the point, yes, we have heavy burdens that we must bear, but we look at the text and we see that the text says that we must endure those trials. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, as we said, our trials. That word, endure in the text, when we look at the most literal meaning, helps us understand what the Apostle and the Holy Spirit is saying in this text. That word endure in the Greek is one word that's made up of two parts. There's two parts to the Greek word that's translated endure. The first part is a preposition that means literally under. Under. And then the second part is a verb that means to remain. The most literal meaning of that word is to remain under. Blessed is the man that remains under the trials that we face. And that's why I tried to refer to the trials as burdens that we must bear on our backs, because that fits with this word endure. We must bear under, remain under the trials that we face. That's so important for us to understand, because the Word of God does not come to us this morning and say, beloved, you can be comforted by the fact that the trials will go away, that burden will be completely lifted, And from now until the day you die, you don't need to experience that difficulty anymore. That's not what the Word of God says to us this morning. It says, endure the trials. They're there. And you must endure them. You must bear up underneath them and receive strength from God to do just that. It's so important for us to remember that. They are there. And they will be there until the day that we die. And now what do we do in response to that? How do we deal with that? We endure them, the text says. We bear up underneath them. And when we look at James chapter 1, we can find different ways to help us do just that. Three ways that we can use to find strength and to bear up underneath the struggles of this life. Number one, prayerfully seek the wisdom of God. That's verse 5 of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's two parts there. Prayer in the first place. You're going through those trials of this life. Pray fervently in response to those trials. We pray for everything. We bring everything, all of our needs to God. We bring this need especially with respect to the burdens of our lives. But pray in specific for wisdom. That's what we need. Wisdom. Because when you feel that burden on your back, what you want to do, what our sinful nature says, is what's best for me? What's in it for me to get through this? What do I have to do so that I don't have to deal with this anymore? That's our sinful nature. But wisdom, with that burden on our back, says, what must I do for the sake of God? To bring glory to God as I go through this difficulty here on this earth. How to endure? How to bear under? Prayerfully seek the wisdom of God. Number two, humbly receive the Word of God. That's verse 21, second part. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. In the sermon on temptation a couple weeks ago, a major point of that was the power of God's Word. We need God's Word to fight that temptation that we face. The exact same thing is said with respect to the trials that we face. We need the Word of God to bear up underneath the trials. God's Word is the muscle in our back and in our legs to not be crushed spiritually by these trials. Beloved, don't ever underestimate the power of the Word of God. God always works through the power of His Word. Now receive that. Receive that on family visitation. Receive that through the preaching of the Word. Receive that when you read it to yourselves, the power of God's Word to help. Prayerfully seek God's wisdom, humbly receive God's Word. And last, zealously be doers of the Word. And that's verses 23 or 22 through 25. And a doer of the Word is one who knows himself to be a sinner. If you study that carefully, you'll understand that. A hearer of the Word is one who looks at himself in the mirror of God's law, sees his sin, and forgets who he is as a sinner. A doer of the Word looks into the law of God, sees his sin, and never forgets that. Beloved, you want to bear up underneath the trials of your life. Remember who you are as a sinner. Because when you remember who you are as a sinner, you understand, I cannot do this on my own because of what my weakness and my sin. And it forces you every single day to look to the one who can help. And that's God, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavy trials, endure them, bear up under them, and use these means that God gives us to do just that. But even that's not the point of the text in a certain sense. The point's not you go through heavy trials. The point's not even endure those trials, although we must and we can and we will. But the beauty of this text, beloved, is that it says, blessed is the man that endures the trials. Blessed is the man that endures these trials. That's the beauty of this text. Makes you think of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. It's exactly what this is. It's a beatitude. Blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials. The literal meaning of that word blessed is happy. Happy is the man that endures trials. On the surface, that seems to be a contradiction, does it not? We just got done setting forth in the first point of the sermon what we go through and what we struggle with here on this earth. And now the text says, happy is the man that does that. We live in a warped, or our society has warped our view of what true happiness is. According to the world's view, happiness would be a removal of the good or a removal of the bad and difficult and replace it with what is good and easy. So that everything we said in the first point goes away and is replaced with what we see as easy and good. That's the happy life, the riches of this world. That's the world's view of happiness and of what is truly a blessing. But that can't be the view of the text. It can't be because of what we said already. What it means to endure is to bear up under. They don't go away, but we endure and we have strength underneath these trials. And that's because the Word of God tells us that what the true blessing in our life is experiencing Jesus Christ and knowing ourselves to be saved by His precious blood. True joy, true blessing, true happiness is the blessing of salvation and knowing that that is ours by the grace of God. And because that's what this is all about, this text makes complete sense. Truly, we are blessed in enduring temptation. Because what do our trials do on our life, in our life? God has a purpose with them. The purpose of our trials is always to strengthen our faith. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, it sets that forth in a beautiful way, a figurative way. Just as gold goes through the fire, the impurities and the dross are done away with, it comes out pure and strong. That's us. And our trials were strengthened through that. The question is why and how? Beloved, God uses the trials that we face in our lives to act as it were as His hand puts it on our chin and says, my son, my daughter, look up. Look up. This is what you're going through. I've placed this in your life so that you will do this. Not look down at yourself. Not trust in your own strength, but look up to me into your Savior, Jesus Christ. God does that so that when we go through the trials of our life, every single day, we're led to look up to Him and find our strength in Him and know ourselves to be in Him and experience the blessings of salvation in Him. And that's the blessing. And that's our true joy. And that's our happiness. He does that in all of the ways we talked about. We experience the strength of Jesus Christ in the way of praying, in the way of seeking that wisdom. Christ strengthens us and gives us the ability to bear up through His Word, the Word that proclaims Jesus Christ. And He does the same by helping us to be doers of that Word, always knowing that we are sinners. So that in the face of the most difficult trial on this earth, every day when you wake up with pain, you experience that pain, and by the strength of God in Jesus Christ, you can say, I'm content with it. This is Thy way for me, God, right now. And Jesus will help me and give me strength to be content with what that way is for me. You struggle with the relationships in your life. And because you look up to Jesus Christ, you know that I have a faithful friend that never leaves me, never forsakes me, and will be with me in the most difficult of times. At the end of the day, when you just want to be done, you look up and you see Jesus Christ and He says, raise your children through thick and thin to the glory of God's name so that they will know Thee when they grow up. And apply that to what you're going through right now. God strengthens us through the trials of our life, because it forces us to see Jesus Christ, experience the blessings of salvation when we know that we belong to Him. The blessing is the blessing of Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. Because everything we just talked about is the blessedness that we experience now in this life. But James 1 verse 12 points us to the future and says, for when He is tried, He shall receive the crown of life. Every period of a trial must come to an end. The gold that goes through the fire and is tried by the fire will come out of that at some point. And that's the case for us. Our period of being tried will come to an end one day. And that day is when the Lord Jesus Christ takes us to glory. And at that time, as the text says, we shall receive the crown of life. There's some debate about what this crown is referring to, what kind of crown it is. It could be the crown that a king wears. So that the idea is that we are part of the kingly race of God. Kingly robes, a kingly crown of Christ's righteousness. Or it could be the crown of victory that the winner of a race has placed upon his head. Then the emphasis is that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. He obtained the victory over sin and death and the grave and all of the rest. But the thing that doesn't change is the fact that it's the crown of life. Ye shall receive the crown. And what is the crown? The crown is life itself. What is that life? It's the life that we have with Christ. It's the life of the covenant of God. The fellowship that we have with God. The fact that we will see Him face to face in glory and into all eternity. That's the life, and that's the glorious crown that one day we will receive. The beauty of this is that we have it now. That's everything we said a moment ago. The blessedness right now is that we experience that life that we have with Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can't look forward with hope and in anticipation. Because the reality is that although we experience that life right now, the trials are still there, the burden is still on our backs. But there comes a day when that will be gone. When God takes us to glory, the burden is completely removed. And we experience that crown of life in a way like we've never experienced it before, separated from sin and separated from the difficulties of this life. That's our hope as we go forward bearing the burdens of this life. And we can be absolutely confident that one day we will receive that crown of life. We can be confident because we are those who love the Lord. Those are the recipients of this blessing and of this crown, as the text says. It's promised by God to those that love Him. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord in such a way that when you face the trials of your life, you go to Him and find strength in Him? That is, after all, the sign, the sure fruit that you do love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you can have confidence that this crown is yours because He first loved us. The blessing, the crown, is not because of what you've done, because of who you are. What does 1 John tell us? Because God first loved us, we love Him. The blessing and the life that we have with Jesus Christ is simply the fruit of the great love that God has for us. A love so great that He gave His only Son die on that cross, innocent though He was, yet guilty for you and for my sake. Because He loved us, we love Him. Because He loved us, we find our strength in Jesus Christ. Because God loved us, we can know that one day we will receive that crown of life. Thanks be to God for His love. An abounding love, a marvelous love in and through Jesus Christ. Next week we begin family visitation, beloved. Thankful that we can do that. We pray, and our hope is that God would bless the work of the elders to this end, so that through that work, we as a congregation endure all the more the trials that God in His providence has placed in our path. And in enduring those trials, we experience the blessing of belonging to Jesus Christ, and all the more hope for that one day when we will receive the crown of life. May God so use the family visitation that we conduct in this year to that great end. Amen. Our Father, which art